your provision, your safety. God, that you keep your hand upon your people and bless them as only you can. Bless the offering, bless the tithes, and God, keep us close to you. Amen. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. While you're standing, I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school. And if you turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Who wants to go to heaven? Who is ready right now? So the Sunday school teacher said to all of the students, who wants to go to heaven? And all their hands shot up, except for Johnny. And she came over to Johnny and said, Johnny, why didn't you put your hand up? Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but you see, my mother is making chocolate cake, and I'd really like to be here for some. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I got some things. You know why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Because they have all the stuff they're leaving behind. You go to a third world country, and it seems like they're so much more open to the things of God because they don't have all this stuff. No chocolate cake for them. So we find in Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Seems like there's more groaning going on lately. There's something inside of us that says, this can't be the best. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. Make it alive, touch our hearts, change us through it. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Also, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this fleshly body, if you will, were dissolved, we have a building, a structure, a dwelling of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, this new house, which is from heaven. This new body, this glorious body. You see, there's something within each of us that says, I want to live forever. And we buy the vitamins and the creams and we do the exercises and buy a Peloton for $2,000 and have somebody force you to exercise because you want to live forever. But it's a groaning inside of us that says, you know what? This isn't it. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. a down payment, if you will, on eternity. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, this body, we are absent from the Lord. Glory to God. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die to get there. Everybody wants more from God, but are they willing to sacrifice a little bit more in order to get more of Him? So God has given us the Holy Ghost, a deposit on this brand new life. It's like you put down money on a brand new car, and one day you're going to be able to pick it up. Well, we've got the earnest on this new body, exchanging our mortal bodies for a heavenly body that will last and last and last. It is a guarantee of what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing as long as we are at home in this body, we are not fully with the Lord. Herein lies the dilemma. We want to go to heaven, but we want to stay here because it's everything we know and are comfortable with. The New International Version of verse 4 says, "For while we are in this tent," it's just temporary housing, "we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed or leave this body, but to be clothed with our heavenly body." Church, it's getting time for us to go home. I've been hearing about the second coming of the Lord for years and years and years. The scripture says, "Where is the Father?" I was telling my wife yesterday that when I was in the Army in basic training in AIT, we all counted the days until we could go home. There were some who made charts, 23 days in a wake up and we'll get out of here. Why? Because I knew it was better at home than it was there. There's more comfort. There's more freedom. It was where my family was. It's where my girlfriend was. Yes, God, I know I should long to go to heaven, but everything I know is here. You see, we're not longing enough to go to heaven because we're afraid we're going to be cheated out of life. But yet we need to make the final preparation for our trip. And it's sooner than we think, because the signs are there. Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour, but if you'll see the signs," and all you have to do is open up the paper or listen to the news, you know we're getting closer and closer and closer. Turn to Matthew 24, please. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3. It says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Lots of false doctrines that'll be out there. It's a part of the signs of the end times. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See ye, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, starting in 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. Are we looking up? You know, if I could read everybody's mind in here and ask you, do you really believe that Jesus is coming in the next few years? Most of you would say, no, I don't think so. But everything that's in the scripture, everything that's in the news, everything that we're experiencing in life today, not 10 years ago, maybe not even 2 years ago, is happening according to the scriptures. Glory to God. We all talk about going to heaven, but we long for the last slice of life that is down here. Church, if we will just look around of what is happening in the world just recently, God is preparing to take us home. He's shaking things up. This pandemic is shaking our faith, you see. Society is groaning for something better, and they're looking to government instead of God to take care of their problems, when God's saying, why don't you look to me? I can take care of you. Hallelujah. The whole earth itself is groaning. Amen. The grinding of the tectonic plates of earthquakes over and over. We're seeing earthquakes happening where they never happened before. Tsunamis are nothing but more of a sick earth that's saying, I'm groaning, I'm waiting, it's a sign. I want my people to see the signs. What made me so homesick in the army was how uncomfortable I was and the threats of danger. And the more uncomfortable we get here, we are so comfortable, especially in this country, that we think God's not coming. And as we see life unraveling around us, we should be saying what the Apostle John said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. More excited about heaven than earth. There's an old saying, live like he's coming tomorrow, plan as if he's not coming in your lifetime. You can plan, you can make your investments, you do all of those things that you want to do, but don't put off living for God, you see. Well, maybe the concept of heaven is misinterpreted, you know. What is heaven? Is it a nonstop church service? Maybe some would never want to go to heaven because all it is all church and clapping your hands, you know. I was in church last night from 5 until 8 o'clock. Glory to God, worshiping God. And is it floating in the clouds, singing all of the time? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Incredible things. You see, our finite brain can't even come up with what God has prepared for us. It is going to be so exciting that he can't even tell us about it right now. God gives us a snapshot of heaven in Revelation, the 21st chapter. It gives us the number of floors, how big it is, what kind of foundation it is, what the streets are going to be, pure gold, the lighting system, all of the gates, fine pearls. And sometimes even us who have been filled with the Holy Ghost think, really? 12 gates, a solid pearl. Walls of jasper, a foundation of jewels, streets of pure gold, a crystal river, and a sea of glass and fire, an emerald-hued rainbow encircles God's throne. We can't even imagine. It can't enter into our imagination the things that God has prepared for us, you see. Paul was caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He saw things that no one else on the earth has seen until John the Revelator. There he saw and heard things too wonderful to speak. He said, there are no words in order to describe it. Our predicament with heaven is we are earthbound trying to become heavenly minded because we're so concentrated on what's going on right now. Some of you are even thinking at this moment what's going to happen tomorrow and this week. We need to clear our mind of the earthly things so we can get in a heavenly realm, you see. God has created us with the desire to live forever, not just here and now. And that's why we think this life is so precious. But the older you get, my wife just turned 37, or is it 73? Amen. Glory to God. Still a good looker, you know? I've said this so many times. If God would just pull back the curtain, let us just get a little glimpse of heaven, man, we wouldn't gripe about anything. We'd be the first ones in church. Amen. I wake up every morning at 6 o'clock, sometimes 6:02. And this morning I woke up at 6:02, did what, you know, I normally do, make the coffee and that sort of thing. And then I realized, it's 5:02. Hallelujah. And when we wake up in heaven and realize there aren't any clocks here. There's no time. Hallelujah. That'd be nice. They say Paul ran to the chopping block because of what he saw in the third heaven. He couldn't wait to get out of here. Oh, I don't want to miss going home. I want to see him and what he's prepared for me. What he's prepared for you. The next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There doesn't have to be any prophecy fulfilled. Everything is in place. Now we're just waiting for God to tell the trumpeter, this is the time, I'm coming to get my bride. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. First Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or died, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. Why? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, where are they rising from? Rising from heaven? No, they're rising from earth. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's coming back for us. And when he comes back, he's going to change our mortal bodies into an immortal body. And we'll always be with the Lord. I've said this over the years, that you're not saved yet. But when you feel your feet leaving the ground, you find a pile of clothes at your feet, and we put on immortality. We're sealed, you see. Glory to God. We will ascend into heaven just like Jesus did. See, he died, and then he was buried, and then he rose, and then he was raptured. 500 people saw him leave this earth in the clouds. Well, we repent, we are baptized, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, a resurrection power, and one day we're going to take the same trip that Jesus took in the clouds. Amen. And we, in 1/40th of a second, will put on immortality. And like it says in Philippians 3:21, we will have a glorious body likened unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. You know what? You're going to look just like you look in heaven. But you can walk through a wall. You can eat. You can fellowship. You can love. But this time, you don't have to worry about age being a problem. It is the Spirit of God in us that will raise our bodies from the dead. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse number 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have a resurrecting spirit that is within us. When we die, the breath of life goes back to God. But the Spirit or the Holy Ghost stays within the body. You know, if we're buried or whether we're cremated, and that Spirit is alive to make us alive again at the coming of the Lord, and we shall be quickened and made alive again. That's our hope. Amen. Now, while the world is trying to understand where all of these Holy Ghost-filled people have gone, you know, all of a sudden, millions of people are missing from the face of the earth. Well, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a banquet that God is preparing for each and every one of us. Revelation, the 19th chapter, starting in verse number 7, you know, this is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. What it does is it foretells what's going to happen. Everything else is history. Verse number 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know, a bride comes down this aisle, she wears a white dress. Even in a courtroom or wherever they get married, it is a vivid picture of what God's coming back for, a bride that has made herself ready. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So at the rapture, we're going to be taken up to a marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. It's going to be a rewards banquet for all of what we have done. We shouldn't try to get away with the least amount. We will be judged and evaluated by the works that we have done, and there will be rewards given. It's a time of recompense. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's a time where God is going to lavish us with gifts because we are his bride. Turn to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. Paul saying, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. there's going to be a crown. Glory to God. And while we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years after the rapture, it's time for the Antichrist to come onto the scene. He will then be revealed. Remember, this is after we have been raptured. It's described in 2 Timothy 2:6 through 9, how the reason he cannot be revealed is because the church is still here. God won't allow that to happen. The church is what prevents the Antichrist from being revealed, the one who will take charge of this earth after we're gone. When the Spirit of God is gone, there's nothing to hold back evil, you see. The Antichrist will temporarily put down all war and cause everyone to prosper. Everybody is going to be just overwhelmed by his brilliance, you see, his genius and his power. And this will cause millions to actually want to worship this Antichrist, thinking that he truly is God. Revelation 13 and 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." This is the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so for 3.5 years, there will be peace on this earth. There will be prosperity like we have never had. This whole world is just longing for somebody to take charge of the entire world and say, "It's going to be all right. I'll put down war with this incredible plan that I have, and the economy will just thrive." And that's exactly what happens. But then after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will refuse to allow the Jews to sacrifice in their temple. See, when we are gone, then all of a sudden the Jews will be able to reestablish their sacrifice in the temple that they used to do before Jesus came in the first place. And that's why, you know, we could go into this in such depth that they're looking for a pure red heifer because they need that to purify their sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament. And so why is that important? Because if we see that happening now, you recognize they're getting ready to do sacrifice in the temple. Therefore, Jesus is coming back soon. The Jews will then reject him, and the Antichrist will then declare himself actually to be God. And at this point, the Antichrist will require a number to be placed on the right hand or forehead of everyone in order to be able to buy or sell. You know, there's preludes to that right now. Banks who want to tattoo a number, you know. It will end the idea of stealing your identity. You won't have to have credit cards anymore. You just go to the store and hold up your hand. They scan it, and it'll debit or credit your account. You don't have to worry about people breaking in to steal your stuff because they can't sell it anyway without having a mark. You don't have to do your income tax anymore because the government knows exactly all of the transactions that have happened in your life. No problems with drugs because how are they going to sell them? Take a look at Revelation, the 13th chapter. This is not theory, folks. This is reality. Revelation 13, starting in verse number 16, it says, "And he," the Antichrist, "he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell." How long are you going to last without being able to buy or sell? "Save except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. And 6 or 666. You know, you already have a number assigned to you. Part of it is your social security number. Part of it is the area code in which you live, prefaced by 666. It's an 18-digit number. Isn't it amazing that babies can't leave the hospital now without a social security number? I mean, it's a preparation. Many people will gladly take the number to protect themselves. And it initially will seem like a good idea, you know? But those who take the mark of the beast are lost forever, according to Revelation 14 and 9. They don't have a chance to be saved. And those who refuse will be killed by the Antichrist because they won't take the number. Can you imagine government mandating something? Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad we're going to be gone? Hallelujah. The question is, because we have this information, how can people be deceived? And there will be some who've had full truth, and still they'll be deceived. We'll take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, starting in verse number 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." You see, the Antichrist will have power to do miracles. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, if you have a love for this truth and a love for God, God will always protect you. There'll never be a temptation that's too strong. Now, during the last 3.5 years, there will be a great tribulation in which the vials of wrath will be poured out upon all of the earth. A horrible time, much like the plague when they were leaving Egypt. And God's vial of wrath will be poured out on all of the earth, according to Revelation 16, 1 through 21. But God will not forget his covenant with the people of Israel. Glory to God, his first intended bride. So if you'll turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, just before Malachi, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Remember when he left the Mount of Olives, the angel said, "Why gaze ye here? This same Jesus will return in the same spot. I've stood at the top of the Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave into the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south, and ye shall flee into the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Hazael." So you find God is going to be able to save the Jews at the time of the battle of Armageddon, when Antichrist and his armies come against the Lord and his saints. That's you. That's you. See, at the end of the 7 years, at the battle of Armageddon, God's going to say, all the saints that have been raptured, now you're coming back to the earth, and there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight. Don't worry about it. You've got glorified bodies. You can't be killed. Nuclear explosion can't bother you. You see, the Battle of Armageddon is described in Revelation 19. We won't go into it, but here is where God and his saints, that's us, get complete victory over the Antichrist and his army. The Bible says that it's going to take 7 months to bury all of the dead, that the blood from them will be 4 foot high in a river. Devastating. God's army. Jude, the 14th verse, just before Revelation. Jude 14 says this, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Glory to God. The Antichrist and the false prophet are then cast into a lake of fire. We win. We win. Revelation 20. I know there's a lot of scripture, but you've got to see this for yourself. Revelation 20, verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgments was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, wouldn't take the mark, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So this is the completion of the first resurrection. The beginning is the trumpet, the sound of Christ descending from heaven with a shout, and we all are raised, either from the dead or living, and we go up into heaven. But then all of those who would not take the mark of the beast, who had died because they wouldn't take the Antichrist mark, now they are resurrected to live with those saints who have been raptured. There'll be a period of 1,000 years before the resurrection of the people that were not saved from judgment. And this 1,000 years is called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It'll be the best time for anyone to ever live for God because you don't have the influence of the devil in your life at all. Everything is going to be more or less just the way it was in the Garden of Eden. You find there will be peace like the world has never seen before. And a nation shall no longer go to war with each other. The curse that was placed on the earth in the garden now is completely eradicated, and now there's no more pestilence, there's no more thorns, there's it's a paradise garden, if you will. All viciousness is taken out of the animals, and wolves and lambs will lay down together. They'll all eat the same thing, and people will then again live long, long lives like they did at the very beginning, hundreds and hundreds of years living. Glory to God. It's going to be a great place. You see, the misnomer is that when people die, they go to heaven. Even there is a misnomer of when we're raptured, we're going to heaven and we're going to stay there. No, We're going to come back to this earth, and we're going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. We'll be judging angels here. The saints of God will. Hallelujah. And once a year, there's going to be a general conference in Jerusalem, and the main speaker will be Jesus. If you'll turn to Zechariah, the 14th chapter again, verse number 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." No one will be confused as to who God is, because he is going to physically come back to earth. Everybody's going to see him. And then in verse number 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left on of all of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." No more confusion. See Jesus? He's at the conference. So what will we be doing during that 1,000 years here? We're going to be the Michael Jordans of this world. A saint. See that? There's another one. You know, they can walk through walls. They never get sick. Nothing bothers them. They have glorified bodies. Incredible. Ah, wish I was like them. They're not wishing to be like us now. But one day, they're going to wish they were like us, you see. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Verse number 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted in the day of salvation, and I have secured or called and helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Glory to God. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." First Corinthians 6 and 2 says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So we're going to be set up as judges. For 1,000 years, man will have been free from satanic influence. You know, used to be an old saying, "The devil made me do it." But the fact of the matter is, the poor devil gets blamed for so many things. It's generally our flesh that makes us do it. But then Satan will be loosed from his prison in a bottomless pit for a season, the Bible says, and he will find multitudes ready to serve him. Hard to believe that there will be people. You see, it's this flesh that does not want to conform to what God wants. That's why we need the Holy Ghost, the power within us to cause us to live for God. And as a result, God will once more pour out his judgment on the armies of Gog and Magog. If you'll turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Chapter 20, starting in verse number 7, And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Bye-bye, devil. We win in the end. It's humanity that says, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And there's a price for that. So this is the end of the millennial reign, the 1,000 years. Then shall every person outside of Christ be resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment. Each person will be judged according to the time in which they lived, whether it's Adam and Eve or whether it's the time of Noah or the time of Abraham, they'll be judged based on what knowledge that they have. But the Bible says every man, small and great, will be judged. See, when we say we're saved, what are we saved from? We're saved from the judgment. I picture, as I baptize someone in Jesus' name, I picture this angel in heaven with this huge eraser, just erasing the board where there's no more sin. Nothing can be held against them, you see. But there will be people who will be judged. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to God, based on the information and what they have done. And then we will reach the time of the end of time and the beginning of eternity. I believe at that point we will have access to the new earth as well as heaven. And what boggles my mind, and should yours, is that there won't be an end of our life. Everything we know has an end to it, you know? The best car, best clothes, best house, they all have a life expectancy, but we will not have a life expectancy. We'll go on for eternity. And what we do in this short period of time of 70, 80, 90 years will determine where we spend eternity. So our last scripture, as our musicians come, is in Revelation, the 21st chapter, starting in verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorneth for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going home. We're going home. Don't let a little slice of this life prevent you from making the trip. If you could just get a new perspective of, if you could just get a little excited about eternity and what God has prepared for us, then you would say, like Paul, I count all things but done in comparison to what God has in store for me. Some of you have been shortchanged here on earth. Maybe things haven't been well for you. Things didn't go the way you thought. Maybe you just didn't have the privilege that a Bill Gates has. But that'll all change. You'll be one of those who judge, who have a glorified body, who will live forever. So don't worry about what you were shortchanged here, because God's got bigger plans for you in this next millennium. Hallelujah. You see, information is power. Now that you have an understanding of what God is going to do for you, hallelujah, you have a greater power to resist temptation and situations in your life, because I'm looking forward to, you know, I've made some investments, and my investments are really going to pay off. I may be poor here, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to be rich when my God comes. Glory to God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. There are people who have gone through years and years of religious training who still don't have any idea of where they're going, but God has revealed it to us. Amen. Glory to God. I'm going to make it. The altar's open. Would you come?